As you know, I do a preaching calendar, and I want to kind of stay on my on that calendar, so I'd like to stay with what I'm doing as far as my big calendar is concerned. So I'm going to preach tonight what I was going to preach this past Sunday morning. As we continue to think about why does God allow His people to suffer? And tonight I want to share some thoughts with you on the subject matter of the restoring work of suffering. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, the Bible says, "But by the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." Father, for Your word, we're eternally grateful. Bless it now, the reading and the preaching of that word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I read about a fellow who wrote his insurance company. He was concerned in an accident that he had had. He wrote, "I'm writing in response to your request for additional information in Block 3 of the accident form. I tried to do the job alone as the cause of my accident. You said in your letter I should explain more fully, and I trust the following details will be sufficient." He says, "I'm a bricklayer by trade. On the date of the accident, I was working alone on a roof of a six-story building. When I completed my work, I found that I had about 500 pounds of bricks left over. Rather than carry the bricks down by hand, I decided to lower them in a barrel by using a pulley, which is attached to the side of the building at the sixth floor. Securing the rope at the ground level, I went up to the roof, swung the barrel out, and loaded the bricks into it. Then I went to the ground and untied the rope, holding it tightly to ensure a slow descent of the 500 pounds of bricks. But you'll note in Block 11 of the accident report that I weigh 135 pounds. Only weighing 135 pounds, I was jerked off the ground by the 500 pounds of bricks. Because I was jerked off the ground so suddenly, I lost my presence of mind and forgot to let go of the rope. Needless to say, I proceeded at a rather rapid rate up the side of the building. In the vicinity of the third floor, I met the barrel coming down. This explains the fractured skull and the broken collarbone. Slowed only slightly, I continued my rapid descent, not stopping until my fingers of my right hand were two knuckles deep into the pulley. Fortunately, by this time, I had regained my peace of mind and was able to hold tightly to the rope in spite of the pain. At approximately the same time, however, the barrel of bricks hit the ground and the bottom fell out of the barrel. Devoid of the weight of the bricks, the barrel then weighed approximately 50 pounds. I refer you back to my weight in box number 11. As you might imagine, I began a rapid descent down the side of the building in the vicinity of the third floor. I met the barrel coming up. This accounts for the two fractured ankles and the lacerations on my legs in the upper lower body area. The encounter with the barrel slowed me enough to lessen my injuries when I fell to the pile of bricks, and fortunately, only three vertebrae were cracked. I'm sorry to report that I lay there on the bricks in pain, unable to stand and watching the empty barrel six stories above me. I again lost my presence of mind and let go of the rope. The empty barrel weighed more than the rope, so it came back down on me and broke both my legs. I hope I have furnished you with the information that you have requested. Now, this fella here tells you about the life does has its up and downs, don't it? It's not without bumps and without bruises. And that's why we're thinking about why does God allow His people to suffer? Peter has a lot to say about suffering. William Sangster, the great Methodist preacher of a different era, once was told that he was dying of progressive muscular atrophy. He made four resolutions when he was diagnosed that way. He says, number one, I will never complain. Number two, I will keep the home bright. Number three, I will count my blessings. And number four, I will try to turn it to gain. Now, Peter tells us here in our text that suffering is to our gain. It's a fourfold purpose in suffering. He says, after you suffered a while, that suffering is going to do what? First of all, it's going to perfect you. It's going to establish you. It's going to strengthen you. And it's going to settle you. Tonight we're thinking just simply about that word perfect or perfect. you and what God does in your life and how it does that for us. Now that word perfect means to repair, to adjust, or to restore. Now this word was used in a variety of ways in the New Testament when you begin to study this word. Now, it first of all could be used with warring factions. It could be an estranged relationship that was now being harmonized. It could be two brothers who were at odds with one another, or a husband and wife that are now being brought back together and their marriage is ultimately saved. But the second way it could be used when a torn fishing net was being mended. The third way it could be used is when a bone was being dislocated or broken and those things were being set. And each one of those ways, it reminds us of why God allows His people to suffer. He does a restoring work in our lives. That's why David said in the Psalms, one of the most famous Psalms in the world, David said he does what? He restores my soul. God uses suffering to restore us or to perfect us. Let's notice His suffering work tonight. First of all, there's the restoration of spiritual fellowship. Remember I said the word perfect was used between warring factions and people in estranged relationships were being harmonized. I even told you that it could be a husband and a wife getting back together, or two friends that have been at odds with one another that now are being reconciled. There's an example of that that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. The Apostle Paul writes these words, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you may be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." The words "perfectly joined together" is the same word that we have translated here in 1 Peter chapter 5 as "perfect." It's the same idea. Paul was calling for a restoring of a fellowship among the Corinthian believers. I never cease to be amazed at the in our day and time now, the church splits and the church fights and folks don't speak to one another and who used to like each other and won't speak in the local town. And ladies and gentlemen, may I suggest to you, there's no way to be right with God when you won't speak to your neighbor. You just can't do it. There's no way you can do that. But there are times, though, when a Christian finds him or herself out of fellowship with God. And sometimes God uses that suffering to restore that fellowship. And sometimes we find ourselves away from God, and suffering is the means in which God brings the Christian back to fellowship with Himself. First of all, notice with me the disobedience that hinders our fellowship with God. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 through 7, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Now the Bible is saying that if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with God. Walking in the is the same idea. We would say as this person is living for the Lord, or they're living for God. But if we walk in darkness, then that fellowship is broken. It's the same thing as saying they're not living for God. When you're not living for God, then you're not in fellowship with Him, and then that fellowship is then at that point was broken. I read something interesting and fascinating to me in preparation for this sermon. On November the 16th of 1811, an unusual thing happened with the Mississippi River. There was an earthquake that hit the state of Missouri that day, and it affected the Mississippi River. And for a short period of time, during that time, the Mississippi River didn't run south. It ran north. It was backwards. The Old Man River flowed north. The idea there is, what I want you to see is, the Christian out of fellowship with God is ultimately going in the wrong direction and living a life of disobedience that results in fellowship with God being broken. Ladies and gentlemen, when you're out of fellowship with God, sometimes God will use suffering to bring you back to Him to make that fellowship right again. The disobedience that hinders our fellowship with God. I want you to see secondly, the discipline that heals our fellowship with God. when our fellowship with God is broken and that relationship is estranged, God often uses suffering to bring us back. Listen to what Hebrews said, the writer did. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. The psalmist said this in Psalm 119. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Ladies and gentlemen, why do you think spankings work so much better than time out? A little pain makes for a lasting memory. I'm telling you, that's what God does with us sometimes. He puts you through a little suffering, a little pain. It makes a lasting memory. You don't want to go back to those places where the Lord had to chastise you. No doubt that's what David had in mind when he said, he restores my soul. He was thinking about the way a shepherd would treat a disobedient sheep. Occasionally a sheep would begin to have a tendency to wander from the flock, and if he wandered off very far, the shepherd would holler at that sheep or throw a rock at that sheep, and he would get back to the fold. Oh, sometimes, though, when God has to speak to us, let things to happen to us to get our attention so we'll stay close to him. But when you start thinking about those sheep, though, every once in a while, you get a stubborn, a rebellious, and a disobedient sheep that would ignore the shepherd's voice or the shepherd's warnings. He'd keep wandering off and from the flock. In a case like that, the shepherd would then at that point take more drastic measures. The shepherd would carry a rod with him. He said, your rod, your staff, they comfort me. Right. David spoke of that rod. The shepherd would then take that rod and break one of the front legs of that little lamb. He would, of course, then immediately set it and bind the broken leg. He would carry the sheep on his shoulders until the leg was healed. But it sounds cruel, but it was the shepherd's way that broke the sheep from wandering off from the flock. It was interesting, though, as you read about that in Philip Keller's books, where I got that from. By the way, when you read about that, Philip Keller talks about when they do that to that sheep, more times than not, that sheep stays the closest to the shepherd the rest of his life. He doesn't get far away anymore. You break my leg, I wouldn't go far either. Sometimes, though, ladies and gentlemen, God has to take drastic measures in our lives in order to perfect us, to bring us back, to restore us to a right fellowship with him, does he not? There's the restoration of spiritual fellowship, but I see secondly that there's the restoration of spiritual fruitfulness. Now, in the introduction, I told you that word perfect could mean several things, and it could mean mending fishing nets. You find an example of that in Mark chapter 1, verse 19. The Bible says, when he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat, mending their nets. Now that word mending is the same word that you find there, perfect. They were trying to perfect, they were trying to fix those nets. They were repairing those fishing nets. Consider with me, first of all, nets that were useless. Now their nets were torn or broken. They may have snagged them on something, or they had something in them that caused them to break. It may be due to normal wear and tear that caused them to break, but no matter what happened, these nets were not useful for fishing again until they were fixed. They were useless until they were repaired. You could call some Christians, ladies and gentlemen, torn nets. They're unusable by God. They're unproductive. They're ineffective. They're fruitless Christians. Now, every Christian needs to understand that God's plan is that our lives be fruitful. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 16. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and do what? Bear fruit. And that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Being a fruitful, productive Christian is God's plan for every Christian's lives. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 through 21, there's a description of two kinds of vessels. There's vessels of honor and there's vessels of dishonor. The vessels of honor are usable vessels, but the ones of dishonor are not usable to the Lord. A number of years ago, after General Ulysses S. Grant was made the head of the Union forces in the Civil War, it was said that the hope was revived in the North among the Union forces in the field. However, though, a Union company officer observed that only time would tell whether the general's first name was really Ulysses or Useless. Let me ask you a question tonight, ladies and gentlemen. You start thinking about your life. Could you be called useless? Maybe you're like the ambitious watch in Joseph Parker's fable. According to Parker, there was a beautiful watch suspended on a gold chain on the neck of a very sophisticated lady there in London, across the Westminster Bridge. The little watch looked up at Big Ben in his tower above the river there and said to himself, "Oh, if I could be up there where Big Ben is, and everybody would see me and so happy I'd be by all the passersby." According to his fable, though, the wish was granted, and one day a very thin thread was attached to the little watch and was carefully hoisted to the Parliament Tower where Big Ben was chimed the hours for decades. But the higher the little watch was hoisted, guess what? Fewer and fewer people could see that watch. Finally, it was there by the side of Big Ben, but not a soul in London could see the watch. It was a life that was very lonely because it was no good to anyone. Isn't it tragic that lots of God's people live lives that aren't good to anyone? How does God make us a usable vessel? These nets that are being mended aren't useful for anything. But ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about perfecting those things, and how is he going to do that? Nets that were usable. Now, James and John were mending their nets, is what the Bible says. They were repairing them so they could once again be usable for the kingdom. They were restoring them to usefulness. When God lets us go through suffering, he often has the motive of making us usable again. Suffering is often God's way of getting us to where we can be more productive, fruitful Christians again. Let me see if I can give you an example. All of us will know this one. Jonah's a good example of that, isn't he? He rebelled against God and ran from God, but in time God used him in a special way, and Nineveh was ultimately saved and revival came to that wicked city. You could say that God welled the daylights out of him, couldn't you? A couple of you got it. Anyway, God used suffering to get Jonah's attention to the place he could use him and bring a mighty revival to that city. God uses suffering in your life and in my life sometimes to get us to be where he wants us to be. He has his ways of bringing us down and bringing us back up. When we get out of his work, he has his ways of getting us back into his work. Suffering's not out of the question. It has a perfecting and a restoring work in our lives, which is what he says here. Several years ago, some of you remember this, when Vice President Cheney was hunting, and remember he accidentally shot his friend while duck hunting. The media was on that like a kid in a candy store. Y'all remember that? Me and Chad was talking about that after that happened. Two sheriff's deputies showed up at the Vice President's ranch fully armed, and they wanted to go and talk to the Vice President, and the Secret Service just smiled at them and said, "You're not coming in with those guns." They said, "Oh, yes, we are." And they said, "Oh, no, you're not. Because if you start towards the Vice President, we're going to assume you're there to do him harm with those guns. We're going to kill you." And they were disarmed the next day, and they had let very few select folks come to see the Vice President. Yeah, I remember that. I think the only thing that maybe made the media any happier is if Vice President Cheney had been the one who got shot, not necessarily done the shooting. Anyway, the event made me think of an event that happened in the life of a preacher by the name of George W. Truett. Those of you who are students of church history and know much about church history know that the first 100 years of the church, First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, they had two pastors, George W. Truett and W.A. Criswell. Both of their residents are now in heaven. Some of you see their pastor on Fox News now. He's a godly man and doing a good work there. But George W. Truett, though, was probably the greatest preacher of his generation and moved people there in Dallas, and God used him to reach a city with the gospel, and heaven will only tell what he's done for the kingdom's work there in Dallas, Texas. It's just amazing. But it was described his simple eloquence moved great congregations, but behind the depths of his concentration and the secret of his power was a personal tragedy. As a young man, he was out hunting one day with some friends, and his shotgun discharged and accidentally wounded one of his closest friends. True story. The shotgun discharged and And then the man lingered between life and death. And the young Truett went back to his congregation, and people prayed around the clock for this young man. Trouble was, the young man didn't survive, and he ultimately died. The police investigated, and they determined it was just a tragic accident. No one meant to kill anybody, and Truett didn't mean to kill him. But even if you didn't mean to do it, it was just a tragic accident. That was his friend that died. And that night, and for days to come, the young pastor wrestled with God in prayer, and no light came. And he told his wife that he never could again go to preach in the church. He told her that his ministry had just ended when his friend died. And he spent long hours with his Bible and repeatedly uttered the words, "My times are in thy hands." Late one Saturday night, though, he fell asleep just before Sunday morning. There came to him a vision which inspired him to go back in the pulpit and to pray and to preach with fervor and conviction that was never known before. In his vision, he seemed to see Jesus as vividly as near as an earthly friend at his side, and seemed to hear the Master say to him, "Have no fear, you're my man from now on." The vision was so vivid to Dr. Truett that he woke his wife up and told his wife immediately about that. He went to sleep again, and the vision was repeated to him again that night. When he went back to sleep the second time, the vision was repeated for him the third time. Something revolutionary happened to the heart and soul of George Truett. He said that, "You're my man from now on." And all who heard Truett speak thereafter went under the conviction of the Holy Spirit whispering, "Truett truly is God's man." Ladies and gentlemen, eternity will only tell what God's done for that man. But suffering was the instrument that God used in his life to make him the most useful man that he could be in his life. You see, suffering allows us to turn to a place of fellowship, and suffering allows us to turn to a place of fruitfulness. But I see, thirdly, that there is a restoration of spiritual fitness and suffering as well. Now, we're still back at our introduction. We're going back and forth to this introduction. We're going back and forth. We're back to it again. Remember, I told you that word perfect could mean three things. It could talk about strange relationships. It could talk about mending of fishing nets. But it also could talk about the healing or setting of a broken bone. The idea of that is found in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves, lest you be also tempted." The word "restore" there is our word we're used there. The idea is it's an orthopedic term. I don't know if you've ever broke a bone or not. I, when I was a kid, I broke both of these fingers one time. That hurt. That really hurt bad. And it hurt even worse when that doctor jerked him back into place. Y'all remember that? There's the guy from, he was from Turkey. His name was Dr. Erdoğan in Wadesboro. His favorite phrase was, "You're a big baby, you stop." I like to rapture out of there, and I probably said some things I shouldn't have said. And I'm telling you, it's true, that hurt. But you know why that hurts so bad when you break a bone? Because those bone endings are sitting there just constantly hitting each other like that, and those nerves are hitting each other until ultimately they're set. And then they begin to restore. They begin to heal. And it doesn't hurt anymore like it used to hurt. That's why the purpose of cast and braces and things of that nature are. And that's the idea here. That you're restored. It's the setting of a dislocated bone. It's that thought in mind to consider through with thoughts with me. A weak condition. The image comes to mind, one who's not spiritually healthy, Paul says. If a man is overtaken in any trespass, Paul says, you folks who are spiritual, restore him. The word trespass there speaks of an error or a slip. It's a spiritually weak person or an unhealthy spiritual condition. But if you have a broken bone in your leg, you can't run, stand, or walk. And the Bible speaks of the Christian race in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It's running our race with what? Patience. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, He who says he abides in him ought himself to walk just as he walked. Our walk ought to be with the Lord, But he also speaks of our stand in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. So weak condition. Sometimes we find ourselves in a spiritual weak and unfit condition, don't we? It's from there that we begin to suffer and we begin to need someone to help hold us back together because we've done something goofy or dumb and we can be restored back to a place of usefulness again. And that's the idea there in Galatians. Not only I see a weak condition, I see a well condition. Paul speaks of the stronger brother coming to the aid of the restoration of the fallen. It literally means to getting them back to where they were in the Christian life. There has to be some willingness on their part too. Now, the buzzword for most folks nowadays is don't judge me. You don't do any better than I do. But the idea is that, listen, you're not trying to judge them. You're just saying to them, listen, I see you're struggling. I see you blew it. It's not a question whether you're in the ditch or not. The question is, will you help me let you get out of the ditch? And if you will, I'll help restore you. I'll hold you accountable to that kind of stuff. John Donne, a 17th century poet, experienced a great pain in his life because he married the daughter of a disapproving lord. He was fired from his job as an assistant to the Lord Chancellor and separated from his wife and ultimately locked in a dungeon. Later, he endured a long illness which sapped most of his strength, almost to the point of death. But in his illness, Donne wrote a series of devotions on suffering, which many consider the most poignant meditations on the subject. And when he says this, now listen to what he says. The sickness which keeps him in bed forces him to think about his spiritual condition. It's often after God uses suffering in our lives that we start thinking about our spiritual condition. It may be a case where you're out of church or you're out in sin. It may be even a case that you attend church on a regular basis. But your Christian life isn't what it should be. Your heart's cold and indifferent. There are things that just are not right. God often uses suffering in your life and in mine to get us thinking about our spiritual condition. Doesn't he? Well, let me ask you a question. Is there any reason to our suffering? Is there any reason why we go through fiery trials and difficulties in our lives? And the answer to that is absolutely. Peter says it's for the perfecting of our faith. It's to restore us. It's to help us get back to where we need to be. Nobody likes to suffer. There's nobody that wants to say to the preacher, I just got over the flu, I'd like to have it again. I mean, nobody does that. I mean, that's dumb. Preacher, God's been beating me to death. I wish you'd do it again. I mean, nobody likes that. But oftentimes that's God's method of perfecting us. Let me close with a story. About a 2-year-old boy with leukemia by the name of David. He was taken to Massachusetts General Hospital in Boston to see a Dr. Truman. He specialized in treating children with cancer and various blood diseases. And after examining David, Dr. Truman said that he had a 50-50 chance to live. There followed countless clinic visits, blood tests, intravenous drugs, as well as fear and pain that went with all that for a 2-year-old boy. When David was 3, he had to have a spinal tap. By the way, this is a true story. Now, I've been told that's a painful procedure for anybody, no matter how old you are. It was explained to him that he was sick and Dr. Truman was there to make it better. And his mother said to him, if it hurts, remember it's because he loves you and he wants to help you, David. Listen to this, ladies and gentlemen. It took 3 nurses to hold little David while he screamed with pain, sobbed and struggled during the spinal tap. When it was all over, David was soaked in sweat and tears. He looked up at his doctor and said through his sobbing, thank you, Dr. Tubman, for my hurting. You see, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes God hurts us in order to perfect us. Sometimes we go through difficulties in order for God to teach us some stuff. Wouldn't you hate to think you went back through your life, this is a Wednesday night. Wouldn't you hate to think, church leader, you've gone through all you've gone through in your life and not learned something along the way, and God didn't use that to perfect you along the way, son? I've been your pastor working on 18 years now. I'd hate to think I've done all this all these years and not learned anything. But he loves us and only wants to perfect us. And there really is a reason for our suffering. Peter says it's to perfect us. Tonight, maybe, just maybe, you're lost. You've come on a Wednesday night. And this Wednesday night you thought, well, Lord, I'm just going to come. It's going to be a Bible study. But tonight I'm telling you, God spoke to you and you're going through some stuff and God's trying to perfect some stuff in you. Because maybe you're active in church, but you're not right with the Lord. And I'm telling you, God will correct you until he gets you back to where he wants you to be. And preacher, and I've heard folks say, well, God never has corrected me. If God's never corrected you, you probably ought to look at your salvation experience. Because the Bible says you're without chastisement. You're illegitimate, not a son. Oh, but ladies and gentlemen, won't you let God teach you what he wants to teach you so he can perfect your faith in him? We're going to have a time of invitation. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, to the best of my ability, now God, I pray, Lord, that you'll work in this time. You'll draw men, women, boys, and girls to yourself. For us in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What we see.